Hey, this is Bane. Thanks for joining us this week for Awakenings Message of the Week, talking about knowing God, knowing Him intimately, not just knowing about Him, but knowing Him and how that knowledge keeps us from destruction, according to Hosea, and captivity, according to Isaiah. Hope you're blessed.
Well, I thought yesterday, I thought I would come and I would start out by saying, we've been talking about worship and abundance, and so somewhere somebody made the Derby prophetic, and so why not just let me do it? And so sovereignty won, and I bet the whole budget on it, and so the church is going to prosper in abundance. It's a joke, guys. It's a total joke. It's a total joke. Total joke. I do love the first Saturday in May because the eyes of the world are on Kentucky, and they're on Louisville specifically, and we believe that the eyes of heaven are on Louisville and on Kentucky as well. We're convinced of that, and so I'm so grateful for that. And I told Rebecca that I was going to make that joke today about the abundance. And many of you know that the Lord did speak to us at the beginning of the year, and He began to talk to us about two things: worship and abundance, which we just have come out of a series about that, and the second thing is making room for the King. And so I want to do something today that will be similar to what I do, but I want to systematically go through some scripture and talk about some things. The Lord highlighted a very, very familiar scripture to me, and we'll end up there, by the time I'm done here. And I really began to ask the Lord the question why He highlighted this particular scripture to me, and spent several hours just really meditating on that particular scripture. And sometimes when the Lord is speaking to me about these things, every time He's true to His word. You understand that the Bible says that it is the glory of kings to conceal a matter. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to search it out. And so the Lord does that with me often. He will put me on a trail, and then I will go down that trail. And I normally start out, and I know that none of you all ever do this. None of you ever question the Lord, and none of you ever, you know, are like, God, what are you doing? But oftentimes that's what I do. I'll say, God, what in the world are you doing? You know, and it's almost as if I can just lean back in His recliner and grin just a little bit. You know, I don't know that He has a recliner, but anyway. And so it's funny because several years ago, many, many years ago, actually, I changed the way that I actually write out what the Lord is saying to me in my notes, and I did it intentionally for my children. One of the things I absolutely love is that I have sermon notes from my grandfather in his Bibles. I have sermon notes from my father, and I began to be very intentional about writing notes for my children so that when they get them, it wouldn't all be spelled out completely. They'd have to search it out a little bit. And so I would throw in scripture references. And so the Lord does that with me. And so he took me on a journey, and I was driving in the car the other day, and I felt Him just really minister to my heart once again, something that I have talked about for years and years and years, and that is knowing God. Like actually knowing Him. And you know, I love what the Apostle Paul said, that I may know Him in the fellowship of His suffering and the power of His resurrection. You know, all that Paul had and all that he said, I count my training, I count all of the things of being a Pharisee, all of that as dung. And I just want to know Him. And so that has been a journey for me to know the Father. And the more that I lean into that, the more I realize that I've walked much of my life not knowing a whole lot about Him. But there's beauty in that because He is so vast and He's so amazing that every time I feel like I have a specific facet figured out about Him, something else is revealed to me. And so I want to go on that journey, and I don't know if this will turn into a series or what, but I want to just talk to you a little bit out of my heart today. Is that okay? All right. So we've been talking about abundance for the whole year, and I believe that it is because the Lord is releasing something to the body of Christ. I believe that he is making a mark of the people of God, and he is releasing abundance to them. And one of the things that it's doing is it's purifying our motives. And I'll talk a little bit more about what that abundance actually is. But one of the greatest deterrents to the blessing of the Lord, to believing that the Lord wants to bless us in every area of abundance, is this internal struggle to believe that God actually does want me to be prosperous in every area. I want you to listen to that. One of the greatest deterrents to the blessing of the Lord in every area of abundance is the internal struggle to believe whether or not God actually wants me to be prosperous in every area. Health, wealth, wholeness, relationships, and just in life as a whole. And here's what we've been talking about this whole year. The definition of wealth, because when I start talking about abundance and wealth, immediately we go to money and monetary things, and I'm not going to shy away from it. It does encompass that, but here's the definition of wealth that I love. Wealth is this: having what I need when it is needed. Having what I need in the moment that it is needed. Okay? That is to me a great definition of wealth. And I like this because it doesn't limit wealth to money. How many of you know that? When I come home and it's been a tough week dealing with people, because it doesn't matter. And I don't mean just church work. You all know I'm a business owner, and I just deal with people all the time. And so I come home and it's a rough week. I feel so wealthy when I get to go into my home and my wife is there, and we get to just chill and hang. That is wealth. And my kids being around, they still like to be around me at this point, which is amazing. Or at least that's what they tell me, you know, that they enjoy hanging out with us. And so that is wealth. And I want to be so specific about this, because wealth is not limited to money. As we learned in the life of Jehoshaphat over this whole series that we just did, there was a theme of wealth and honor and abundance that was outlined by monetary blessing. But more importantly, right, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 13, that all of Judah, their little ones, their children, their wives stood before the Lord. We see a picture of family revival, but not just a picture of family revival. We see that there's revival in the nation. We see judicial reform. We see reformation in worship, and so many other things that the Lord is wanting to release. And guys, this is what I am so convinced about. The more that I go into this, the more that I study the depth of the Word of God, and I'm not talking about just reading the English translations that we have. I'm talking about going into the depth of it and asking Holy Spirit, what were you saying in this moment? What were you saying at this time? The more I go into that, the more I am convinced that God is going to release a move of his power and a move of his presence in a generation that will be sustained until the end of time. I am convinced of this. I am convinced that that is what he's doing. And he is positioning people in the body of Christ to not only carry that in a pulpit, not only carry that in a church setting, but to carry that across the globe. And whether that be finances, whether that be healthy marriages, whether that be healthy children, whatever it is, the Lord is releasing that to his body. Is that okay? Does anybody want any part of that? Yeah? Hallelujah. Here's what I want to say. To carry a belief, and remember what I said, one of the greatest deterrents is this internal struggle of, does God really want me to be whole? Does he really want me to walk in abundance? Does he really want me to walk in the fullness of everything that he has? And the reason we struggle with this is because most of us start our theology of God when man fell. Blows my mind. But I did it for most of my life. The study of God, most of the time in our lives, starts when Adam fell into sin. But that is not where relationship started. Relationship started in the garden. And here's the thing. We created all of these theologies around this idea that God can't be near to sin. Adam didn't go looking for God when he fell. God came looking for him. Can you hear that today? And so we have to address this internal struggle that we have. Does God want me to prosper? Does he want me to walk in healing and wholeness and health and healthy relationships? Or is this my lot in life? And now I'm the one person that has to only focus on what Paul said in the fellowship of suffering. And that's all that I can do. And so to carry a belief that God the Father does not want us to walk in wholeness in every area of our life is to believe that he is not a perfect father. I want you to hear me. If we carry an internal belief that he does not want me to be whole in every area of our life, then we actually have created a belief that he's not a perfect father. Ryan, how can you say that? Because Matthew chapter 7, verse 11 says, if you, speaking to me, imperfect as you are, know how to lovingly take care of your children and give them what's best, how much more ready is your heavenly Father to give wonderful gifts to those who ask him? I really want you to let this go deep today, okay? I know we've got tons of people out and it's rainy and it's gloomy outside, but I promise I'm going to take us on a journey today that can help us, all right? To believe that God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth, doesn't want us to walk in complete wholeness and healing in every area of our life is to believe that he is not a perfect father. Now, here's what I want to say. In the grace of the Lord, he understands and he knows, and I know standing here today, you would not say with your mouth, God is not a perfect father. You wouldn't say that. You would, if you were asked the question, you would not say, no, he's not a perfect father. We would all say, yes, I know that he's a perfect father. The issue is that a lot of times when we say that internally, there is, what's it called? Is it a conjunction? We put a but? Is that what it's called? Is that right? Did I say it right? My homeschool teachers are telling me, yeah, you're right. And it's a conjunction. And so we may not say that out loud, but we have something in our heart and in our spirit that actually questions, is he really perfect in every way? Okay? So, let's do this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Today is a really good day if you want to take notes. I'm going to give you a complete devotional plan for the whole week. You don't even have to work at it. You don't have to go to YouVersion. You have to. I'm going to give you so many scriptures today that you just write them down, go study them, meditate on them, and it's going to be amazing, okay? So I've already given you Matthew 7:11. Here we go, Hebrews 11:6. Most of you could probably quote this scripture, and if not, at least when I start it, you'll be able to. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, okay? Here's what I want to talk to you about knowing God, okay? First of all, you have to believe that he is. And I love the punctuation there. There's a comma. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What? I have to believe that he is, watch this, but then I have to believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, okay? This word right here for rewarder is amazing, and I'm going to give you the Greek word, and it's gonna do like this with my redneck vernacular, but I'm gonna try to say it anyway, okay? Misthapodates, okay? Misthapodates. That's the Greek word for rewarder, okay? Here's what it says. One who pays wages, one who rewards. One who pays wages, one who rewards. Okay, but now here's what you need to know about this word. This is a compound word in the Greek, okay? It comes from two different things. It comes from misthos, which is wages, hire, pay, okay? And it's compensation for a service, whether good or bad. A lot of times it was used for someone that was the head of the job and they were paying out everybody, okay? So it's this word. This is so important, but I want you to hear this. So misthos is the first part of this compound word. The second word is apodidiomai, okay? And that means, watch this, to give back, to pay back, to return what is due. So it's a combination of giving, and then it is a combination of paying back. So here's what it could literally mean, okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder, or he is one who pays wages and even pays back things that have been missed. Guys, when I read that and I realized how many times I have gone through my life and said, man, I missed out on that. I missed that. God, it feels like the enemy has done. Is anybody with me? You've gone through your life and you've been like, man, that feels like that's been stolen. And I've sung all I know how to sing. I went to the enemy's camp and took back what he stole from me, but it feels like he still got it. And it feels like sometimes I'm under his foot. He's not under my foot. Anybody ever had to deal with life that way, right? And what God is trying to say right here through the writer in Hebrews is without faith, it's impossible to please me, right? Which is that's a whole other study. But he's what's he mean? Without living in this faith rest realm, not just faith for this circumstance, but without living in this faith rest realm that is available to you, then it's impossible for you to even believe that I am what I say I am. And he said, if you're going to do that and you're going to live in faith and you're going to believe that I am, you're going to believe that he is, comma, and then you're going to believe that I'm actually one that is a rewarder of those who seek him. And the depth of that word is, I'm actually the one that will give you back what the enemy has stolen. I'm the one that when you walk in conjunction with me, not only am I going to give you what's in the present and in the moment, but because I actually do redeem time, I'm going to give you back what was stolen from the enemy. And this is the beauty of this. It's in Hebrews, where Hebrews is a beautiful marriage of the Old Testament and the New Testament coming together and giving us a depiction of what it looks like to walk in the fullness of Christ. And he said, listen, if you're really going to walk in this life with me and we're going to move into another level, you're going to have to believe that I am, and you're going to have to believe that not only can I fully take care of you in the moment, but I have the ability and I have everything necessary to even pay you back from what the enemy has stolen. That's good preaching, Ryan. It actually means one who gives wages back or one who recompenses fully. I love that word, recompense. Recompense is this, to repay for loss. To repay for loss. If there's nothing that I say today that makes any sense to you or makes you happy in any way, you need to take that right there and you need to begin to thank the Lord. God, I don't even know what to talk about. Just begin to thank him that you repay me for those things that I've lost. And I'm not going to spend so much time making a list of what I've lost because I really don't want to focus on that. But God, you know every single thing. And it has been written down in your books. And you know where I am and you know where I've been. And I'm standing attempting to worship you and to praise you just like those who did when the enemy was coming that we talked about in 2 Chronicles 20. But you know what I've lost. And you know where I've been, and I believe that you are, but not only do I believe that you are, I believe that you're actually going to begin to repay, and you're going to do it with interest. Guys, I'm telling you, I've got some things that I am so ready for him to pay back with interest, and I'm just walking in the faithfulness that he gives me and the mercy and the grace, because I know that it doesn't end this way, because all things work together for the good that love God and are called according to his purpose. What does that mean? If it's not good in the moment, it's not over, because all things work together for my good. And I have to begin to believe that that is actually the possibility while walking with God. Does that mean it's easy all the time? No, not at all. But here's why worship and abundance go hand in hand. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Here's another one. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation, then I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Version. Passion Translation. We cross the threshold of true knowledge when we live in obedient devotion to God. Stubborn know-it-alls will never stop to do this, for they scorn true wisdom and knowledge. Listen, do you know what the biggest hindrance to learning is? Thinking you already know. It's the biggest hindrance to learning. It's the biggest hindrance to learning. There's so many times that I get to deal with beautiful, amazing people, and you'll tell them something like, oh, yeah, I already know that. And in grace, I want to sit back and be like, in grace, I sit back and I'm like, okay, cool, you already know. But what's happening on the inside of me is I'm saying, no, you don't know, because if you did, you wouldn't be acting like this still, and you wouldn't be doing this. And it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's counseling. It doesn't matter if it's a contractor. It doesn't matter if it's a sales. It doesn't matter what it is. When the enemy of learning is thinking you already know, which is why the Lord's been talking to us so long for a couple of years now about self-awareness, right? So that we actually know what we know and we're walking in what he's doing, because we actually have the ability, and I'm going to get to this, to reject knowledge. Remember what I said. I have to know that he is. I have to actually know him, okay? So Proverbs 1:7, and let me read it in the Amplified Version. This is amazing. The reverent fear of the Lord, that is worshiping him and regarding him as truly awesome, is the beginning and the preeminent part of knowledge. It is the starting point and its essence. But arrogant fools despise skillful and godly wisdom and instruction and self-discipline. The fear of the Lord, reverent knowledge. Reverent knowledge. When you see the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament, it has nothing to do with being scared. It has everything to do with reverence as to one's husband. It has everything to do with worship and intimacy. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It's walking in a reverence as to honor covenant, okay? And he says that if you're going to walk in wisdom and you're actually going to be able to get knowledge, that's where it starts. It starts in devotion to him. Look at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The starting point for acquiring wisdom is to be consumed with awe as you worship Yahweh. To receive the revelation of the Holy One, you must come to the one who has living understanding. Why do I continue to talk about this week after week? Because of my ability to see God rightly and to approach him in reverent worship is wholly connected to what I believe about him, his nature, and his character. And the reason this is so important is because what I don't know about God, what I do not attempt to gain knowledge around, is detrimental, but not just to me, generations to come. It is detrimental, not just to me in the here and now, but generations to come. I am telling you, some of the bonds and chains of religion that I have had to walk through and at this point still attempting to remove from me did not start with me. They didn't start with my father. They didn't start with my grandfather. They go all the way back to my great-grandfather. I can trace it back. How can you do that, Ryan? Because he was the first one to get saved and be filled with the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, some of you have heard me tell the story that his dad, so my great-great-grandfather, came into the field and threatened to kill him if he didn't refute the fact that he had been filled with the Holy Ghost, was speaking in tongues, picked up a rock and was literally going to kill him. Thankfully, he backed down. And you know me, I'm so grateful for my heritage, but what I'm saying is when we have a limited knowledge of the Father, and when I say limited, I'm going to go a little deeper in just a moment because I'm going to get to the scripture that the Lord actually spoke to me about, and then we'll move on and be done. When I say limited knowledge, I'm not talking about you're actually actively pursuing it. There's a difference, okay? There's a difference. I'm talking about limited knowledge because I make a choice not to pursue. What I don't know or choose not to know is detrimental, even under multiple generations. This is something that I have taught for a long time and attempted to learn and attempted to live. So I just want you to hear this one more time. I know you've heard me say it. You are not responsible for truth that you don't know. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Right? Here's why that's amazing. Because even in this pursuit, it doesn't change what the scripture says, that his ways are past finding out. But the beauty of that is not this, because some of us have negative thinking. You know, I'm not asking you to raise your hand. But some of us just have negative thinking. And so when somebody says something like that, his ways are past finding out, sometimes the first thought is, well, why even try then? But the beauty of that his ways are past finding out, is that everything that I learn about him and everything that I know about him, there's still more to open my eyes to and to lean into. It's just like the beauty of the marriage relationship. I married this beautiful girl when she was 18 years old. 18 years old. And over the last 28 years, be 28 years in August, right? I got that right? 28 years in August. There have been so many changes and adjustments and differences in life. And the beauty of that is that every time I get to come home and see her and see something else, it's the testimony of wealth that I was talking about, right? And it's not the same that I knew when she was 18. Now, I'm not saying that she's God and her ways are past finding out. In Jesus' name, one day I'm going to figure it out. And when I do, I'm going to be a real millionaire because I'm going to write a book about figuring out women. And so that's a whole other joke. I've been working on that with Tom Doolittle for years and years and years. It's called Wisdom from Up on the Hill. That's what it's called. We named it one day sitting in staff meeting, just me and him. Here's what I'm saying. I can go to the point to where I'm like, okay, I can't figure it out. Forget it. Or I continue the pursuit that pushes me to know even more of him and another facet of him. Do you understand why I would say that? Moses said, God, would you show me your face? Would you show me your glory? And what does God respond with? He says, I will show you my goodness. And he passes by with a fraction of his backside. And it is so impactful that the people can't even look at Moses when he comes off the mountain. What I'm getting at is there is a pursuit to know him. And this is what Paul was talking about. I just want to know him. And when you read Philippians and you read what Paul is saying, he says, listen, I've learned this. I've learned the secret to being content wherever I am. I know that he will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. I know all of these things, but I want to know him. And that's where I'm at. The church in America, do we really know him? Do we really know him as Father? Do we really know him as the one who actually wants to walk in daily relationship with us and for us to completely prosper in every area? Because if I have a lesser belief than that of him, I somehow don't believe that he's a perfect Father. Okay, here's the scripture. This is what the Lord spoke to me. And I said, what? Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Again, it's one that many of you could probably quote. My people are destroyed for lack of what? Knowledge. What? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Watch this. Because you have rejected knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge. Now, here's what you have to understand. He's talking to a priestly nation through the prophet Hosea. Because he says in this same verse, I also will reject you from being priest for me. What is he saying? He's saying, you are destroyed because you don't really know who I am. You don't really know the covenants that I have made with you and your people. He actually says this, because you have forgotten the law of your God, and he actually is talking about covenant right there, I also, here's why it's detrimental for generations, will forget your children. Now, God is not saying that I'm just going to forget your children and they're done. That's not what he means there. Here's what you have to understand. It was such a grace and a blessing to be a priest. And what he's saying is, I'm going to reject you as priest. I'm going to reject you. I'm not going to receive the worship that you're trying to give to me because it's muddied with idolatry and it's muddied with, Hosea uses the word harlotry over and over again, and that brother's actually living it with his wife Gomer. And so that's the picture that, listen, if you ever go through hell and high water, you need to thank the Lord that you're not Hosea.
Yeah.
Go read that story. I'm going to paint a prophetic picture. And this prophetic picture is going to be that your wife is going to be a harlot. so that I can show you what it looks like to the church. What? It's crazy. But he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Isaiah says it like this in chapter 5, verse 13. I told you I was giving y'all scripture. Listen, if you're taking notes, go back and listen to the podcast. This is your devotional thing for all week long. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity. Why? Because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished. Their multitude dried up with thirst. What is it? It's the rejection of knowledge. Guys, this is not speaking to ignorance. This is the willful rejection of the covenants of Yahweh. This word here, knowledge, that is being used, it's not intellectual awareness, but it's relational, experiential knowledge of God. It's intimacy grounded in covenant, loyalty. It's connected to the term yada. It's connected to the term that is used when it says that Adam knew Eve. It's connected to intimacy. And what is he saying? He's saying, I'm speaking to my priests. I'm speaking to the nation that looks at me in worship, that looks at me and prepares the sacrifice. You say, well, Ryan, how does that matter to us? Because in the New Testament, that's all of us. We're all priests. We're all a nation of kings and priests before him. And he's saying, if you don't get this right, you not only are rejecting knowledge, but you're putting this wedge between you and I. What does it mean? It means that they were worshiping other gods. It means that they were worshiping other things. It means that there were other things that had stolen their affection. It's the same language that Jesus uses with the Pharisees when he says you're a perverse and an adulterous generation. He's not saying you're sleeping around. He's saying you have other lovers in your life that are higher than I am. And what God is saying is that when you have that, there's no chance that you have a real working knowledge of who I am. And there's no chance that you actually know of what I can do and the covenants that I have for you. This is the word picture of this word knowledge. I can't make this up. This is the word picture. Think of a vine that is cut from its root. Without nourishment, relationship, and obedience, the vine shrivels. Is this not the exact invitation of Jesus in John 15? I am the vine, and you are the branch. Abide in me. I have to believe that he is. And I have to believe that not only is he one that rewards in this moment, but he actually is repaying and redeeming time, renewing time in my life. Because if I believe something other than that, I am rejecting the covenant promises of God. I'm rejecting it. If I believe that it's just my lot to have terrible, whatever you want to call it, terrible life, terrible luck, whatever you want to say. If I believe that that's me, and I'm just gonna take that. Then I have an incorrect perception about who the Father actually is. And that's what he's saying to them. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. When he spoke that to me, I said, God, of all places, awakening, we talk about knowing God all the time. What are you saying? And he said, there's another level of knowing me, believing in me, and walking in the covenant promise of God. Remember what I said last week? That a lot of times when God releases strategy, it doesn't make sense. That's why we have to learn to believe that he is and that he's a rewarder. See, this Hebrews 11 and into 12, it's talking about faith. And there are beautiful pictures in there. By the way, that word rewarder is the only place that it's used in Scripture. It's right there. It's the only place. And it's connected to the beginning of that verse that says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, which is connected to verse 5, which happens to be talking about Enoch. There's only a few places that that word pleased is used. And the writer says, the testimony of Enoch pleased God so much. And then he explains, I'm going to paraphrase, that he walked with God and was not. You know the story of Enoch, right? Here's my issue with the focus on depravity and the focus of theology starting at the fall. There was no sacrifice for Enoch. It was prior to that system. But he had such a communication and such a revelation of who the Father was that he said, you know what? I love your company so much. Don't go home to your house. Just come to mine. The testimony pleased him. And that's what the writer says. But here's this faith realm that God's inviting us to. And I'm done. I've got one more scripture in Proverbs that I want to give you, and then I'm done. But I want to say this. This faith realm that we are in and that we're invited to. In Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 12, when it talks of Abraham, who was so full of faith that he was willing to give his son. And the writer in Hebrews says this, because he knew that even if he killed his son, God had the ability to raise him to life again because he was the covenant promise. Why? Because he's one who pays back even when we think there's loss. Yeah. He's one that redeems time. Even when we have relationships that have been broken and hurt has happened in families and we've lost time because of health and all of this, he pays back. And that's the knowledge of God that I want to walk in. I don't want to walk in a knowledge that says he did it for somebody else, but I don't think he's going to do it for me. I don't want to walk in a belief that this is so hard and I don't know if he's going to pull me out. I don't want to do that. Because here's the thing, when we can actually get to that point, the outcome doesn't even matter. Do you understand that? Why? Because he's so working on my heart and my perspective that I find the joy that is available in the kingdom, whether or not the outcome is what I want it to be. That's where we have the problem. Because the outcome has to look like what I want it to look like. And if we really move into this place of having good self-awareness, we're going to realize if the outcome is limited to my ability to imagine it up, it's temporary at best, and it's faulty. Do you know why this is so important for us to know God rightly? Because most of us have this picture of who God is, and it is a perfected version of us. I believe it was St. Augustine who said, it was Gregory of Nyssa, actually. It was Gregory of Nyssa who said this. We have created, or God created man in his image, and we returned the favor. Much of the reason that we fail to move into this belief that he actually wants good for us is because we don't know how to see him beyond a perfected version of ourselves. We're never going to be perfect. And here's what I want to tell you. If you were, the perfected version of yourself still falls short of who he is. A.W. Tozer said it like this. He said, the highest, loftiest thought that you can have about God with the greatest vocabulary in the world, the highest thing that you can think about who he is, falls exceedingly short of who he really is. Guys, I want to know him. I want to know him. And there has to be this adjustment of mindset. And here's why I believe the Lord continues to talk to us about our thought process, about self-awareness, and about knowing him. This is what I believe. I believe it's because he really is purifying us so that when he does release, because he, listen, you've heard me say this, that the abundance that is coming, God is a good steward. He's not going to ask you to be something that he's not. So if you don't have a plan for healthy family and wealth and abundance and you're not prepared for those things to come and you're not going to steward it correctly, he will walk with you through that process. He loves you so much that he will not crush you with the weight of inheritance. But I believe he's trying to prepare us so that he can actually release that to us. And so he's giving us a grace to know him in a more intimate way and not be those who rejected knowledge, okay? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. It's the last one. I'm done. Trust in the Lord completely. I'm reading the Passion Translation. You know it is trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, acknowledge him in all your ways. And okay? Trust in the Lord completely. Do not rely on your own opinions. With all your heart, rely on him to guide you, and he will lead you in every decision you make. I read this. I actually wrote this years ago. Okay? I wrote this years ago, and I read it today, and it stung as much today as when I wrote it back then. The litmus test for kingdom living is, do I value the rulership of the king over my opinion? The litmus test for kingdom living is, do I value the rulership of the king over my opinion? Here's the next thing I wrote. The Godhead is in no way interested in joining the panel of democracy that we have created in our lives. He is in no way attempting to come into my life with an equal portion and believe that he gets a vote and I get a vote. And if I'm really going to function in kingdom living, why is that important? Because seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. What was Jesus talking about? He was talking about, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about where you're going to stay. That if he can feed the little sparrows and if he can take care of the lilies that are spinning and all of these, if he can do all that, then how much more can he take care of you? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. If we're really going to live in kingdom living, we're going to have to value the rulership of the king over our own opinion. What does that mean? When the king says to do something, we don't walk in delayed obedience, number one. Jesus, help me right now not to walk in delayed obedience. Number two, I don't sit back and wait till it makes sense and I actually agree with it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. As kingdom people, we have to decide if we're really willing to completely submit to the rulership of the king, or if we value our opinions, experiences, and trauma above his decrees, covenant promises, and the testimony of Jesus. Read that again. As kingdom people, we have to decide whether or not we will completely submit to the rulership of the king or value our opinions, experiences, and trauma above his decrees, covenant promises, and the testimony of Jesus. Evan Roberts, who was the great evangelist of the Welsh Revival. He was sitting ringside to a sermon by Seth Joshua. Seth Joshua was a boxer, and he would set up a ring, and he would come, and he would box, and then he would preach the gospel. And he so impacted Evan Roberts, where we get the very popular phrase, if you've studied the Welsh Revival at all, you'll find that Evan Roberts prays over and over again this particular prayer. And Seth Joshua presents it in this message as saying, God, I'm asking that you would bend us as a body. And Evan Roberts began to cry and say, bend me, oh God. Bend me. That's important because every revival in America can find some trace or root back to the Welsh revival. Many people believe that was the start of the Welsh revival when Evan Roberts prayed, "Bend me, O God." But that's just what got most of the press. What actually started the Welsh revival was a little girl by the name of Flory Evans, who stood at Moriah Chapel, and her pastor asked, as they were closing the church, "Does anybody have anything to say?" And waited and waited, and this little girl stood up and said, "I love Jesus with all of my heart." And the power of God hit Moriah Chapel. And that was actually the initiation of the Welsh revival. Ryan, why are you saying this? I'm saying, may we be a people who actually pursue the knowledge of God to the point that we say, "Bend me. I trust you over my opinions." Watch this. "I trust you, God, over my perceived needs. I trust you. I trust you." Won't you close your eyes? Father, we echo the words of Paul today. We want to know you. We want to know you. God, I don't want to be one that rejects knowledge, that rejects intimate, experiential knowledge of who you are. I don't want to be one that values my needs and my opinions above your covenant promises and the belief that I have for generations to come. I want to know you. And God, I'm asking that today that you would give us a grace to pursue this knowledge, not to reject it. God, we don't want it to be said of our generation that we were destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. We don't want it to be said that we were held captive because of a lack of knowledge. And so, God, I ask that you would break the chains right now, that you would break the chains of media, that you would break the chains of social media in our life that have taken us into captivity, that you would break the chains of anything that we have esteemed above the knowledge of God, whatever it is, even if we've done it in nobility, whatever it is. God, if there's anything that we have esteemed above you, I'm asking that you would give us a grace so that we don't send generations to come into captivity because of a lack of knowledge, that we do not come before you with an offering to present to you and you don't receive it because we don't actually know you. We want to know you. We want to know you. I believe that the Lord is healing minds. I believe he's healing thought processes. I believe this is why he won't let us get away from this area, is because he is healing thought processes. The way that we approach him, the way that we think. Those that are under the sound of my voice, those that will hear this, we release healing right now in the name of Jesus. That we would begin to walk in the spirit of the renewed mind. And that we would be transformed by the way we think. Connected to walking with the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to Awakening Church's Message of the Week. If you would like to partner and connect with us in transforming culture to mirror the kingdom through prayer, presence, and family, you have the opportunity to give. You can go to give@awakeningky.com. Like and subscribe. and let's transform culture to mirror the kingdom together. Have a blessed day.